Our reading tonight is Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. The words of Ecclesiastes, David's son, king in Jerusalem. "Nothing but vapor," Ecclesiastes said, "totally vapor. Everything is just vapor that vanishes. What does anyone gain by all his hard work at which he works hard under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth keeps standing forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. It hurries back, panting and out of breath, to its starting point where it rises again. The wind goes round and round, blowing south and then blowing north. The wind keeps going around in circles. All streams keep flowing to the sea, but the sea is never full. The streams keep coming back to the same place, and then they flow out again. Everything is tedious and tiresome, more than one can tell. No eye ever sees enough, and no ear ever gets its fill of hearing. Whatever has been is what will be again, and whatever has already been done is what will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a single thing about which one can say, 'Look, this is new'? It was already here ages ago, long before us. No one remembers the people who came before us, and as for those who are coming, after they are gone, no one will remember them either. I, Ecclesiastes, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek out and explore with wisdom everything done under the sky. What a burdensome task God has given the children of Adam to keep them busy. I have seen all the actions done under the sun, and look, it is all nothing but vapor. It is all chasing the wind. Whatever is crooked cannot be straightened. Whatever is not there cannot be counted. I thought in my heart, 'Look, I've become great and accumulated more wisdom than anyone ruling over Jerusalem before me. My mind has absorbed so much wisdom and knowledge.' I applied my heart to understand wisdom and knowledge, madness and stupidity. I realize that this, too, is chasing the wind. In fact, with much wisdom comes much frustration. The more knowledge, the more pain. I thought in my heart, 'Go ahead, test yourself with pleasure to see what is good.' But, oh, that, too, is vapor. After laughter, I said, 'Madness. About pleasure, what good is it?' As my heart kept guiding me with wisdom, I put it to work researching how to relax my body with wine, how to grasp why people do stupid things. My goal was to see what was good for people to do under the sky during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I made reservoirs of water for myself to irrigate a forest of sprouting trees. I acquired male and female servants. I also had slaves that were born in my own house, livestock too. I had more herds and flocks than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I piled up silver and gold for myself, as well as treasures from kings and provinces. I acquired male singers and female singers for myself, and what gives great pleasure to men, one concubine after another. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were in Jerusalem before me. Nevertheless, my wisdom still stayed with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not withhold from them. I did not hold my heart back from any pleasure. My heart even took pleasure in all my hard work. This was what I got from all my hard work. But when I turned my attention to everything that my hands had done and to how hard I had worked for it, note this, it was all vapor, all chasing the wind. There was no benefit under the sun. I turn my attention to consider wisdom, madness, and stupidity, for what will the man do who will succeed the king? Only what has already been done. I saw wisdom is better than stupidity, as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also knew that one fate meets them all. So I said in my heart, the same fate that meets the fool will also meet me. So why then have I been overly wise? So I said in my heart, this too is just vapor. No one will remember the wise man or the fool for long. In days to come, all of them will already be forgotten. How does the wise man die? Just like the fool. So I hated life, because the work done under the sun was so frustrating for me, because everything is vapor and chasing the wind. I also hated all the results of my hard work, for which I work so hard under the sun, since I must leave it all to the man who comes after me, and who knows, will he be wise or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the results of my hard work, for which I work so hard and so wisely under the sun. This, too, is vapor that vanishes. So I changed my course, and my heart began to despair over all my hard work, at which I worked so hard under the sun. Sure, there may be a man who has worked hard, wisely, aptly, and skillfully, but he must hand over whatever he accumulated by all his hard work to a man who has not worked hard for it. This too is vapor. It's so unfair. For what does a man gain through all his hard work, through all the turmoil in his heart, as he works so hard under the sun? Pain fills all his days. His occupation is frustration. Even at night, his heart does not rest. This too is vapor. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to find joy in his work. This too, I saw, is from God's hand. For who can eat or enjoy himself apart from him? Yes, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to the man whom he considers good, but to the person who goes on sinning, God gives the task of gathering and collecting, but only so that he can give it all to a person whom God considers good. This too is vapor, nothing but chasing the wind. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We tend to get comfortable with certain interpretations and understandings of our life, where we figure we know what things are all about. We take this for granted. Who we are, what we hope for, end up being pretty stable things. We know who we are and we know what we would like to have happen. We might accumulate some wisdom for ourselves. We lay down some rules for ourselves which we figure will help us get what we want. We're something of a work in progress. We make our way through the course of this life trying to do the best for ourselves. The hope is that tomorrow will be better than today. Maybe through hard work and wisdom, we can bring about a better tomorrow. These kinds of thoughts are what Solomon calls, in his short book of Ecclesiastes, vapor. Our reading mentioned vapor so many times tonight. Or another way that this same word can get translated in the older translations is vanity. That's a particular, peculiar word. The only way that anyone is going to learn anything about what that word means is from the Bible. Outside of the Bible, nobody ever speaks this way. Vapor, or breath, is a good literal translation, but there's something more that needs to be understood about it. It's not just mist or a puff of air, it's really about the way that something so quickly goes away. Forgive me for my crudeness here, but it's like someone passing gas in a 40-mile-an-hour wind. That fart's not going to stick around for long. It's here one moment and gone the next. That's vanity. One moment it's here and then it's gone forever. You can't put it in a bottle and store it on the shelf no matter how hard you might try. Resistance to this rule is futile. Futility is another good word to use for what Solomon and the Bible mean by vanity. Instead of saying that everything is vapor or everything is vanity, you could also say everything is futile. There's no getting around it. There's no working harder or smarter. The end has been predetermined, and there's nothing that you can do to change it. Of all the thoughts that a person can possibly think, there is no thought that the world hates more than this one. Most people will not even allow themselves to go there. They don't even think about it. It's strictly forbidden. Such thoughts are evil. Take, for example, a cancer diagnosis. Not all cancer diagnoses are the same. Some are quite curable. Others are terminal. Even with a terminal diagnosis of cancer, however, it is against the rules to say that resistance is futile. This is especially the case if a person is young or otherwise healthy. It is so unbelievably impolite or even evil to say that nothing can be done. Instead, what everyone is supposed to say is that there's always hope. Who knows? Maybe there's some experimental treatment. Maybe some herbal medicine might help. Hope is dished out by everyone, including the doctors, until the bitter, bitter end. It is not until the patient is on the morphine drip that the truth may be aired that curative efforts are futile. By then, the patient might already be in a coma. Even at this point, however, we still don't give up. Immediately, the gears get changed. If we get stuck going in one direction, then we'll back up and we'll go a different direction. If one hope is dashed, then it's time to move on to another. And so, at the deathbed, the family might start to think and talk about the way that the one who is dying will be remembered. The hope for them to continue to live physically is futile, but surely the person can live on in the memories of the people who are left behind. Hope springs eternal. This, too, unfortunately, is vanity. It's not going to happen. The memories are going to die, just like their bodies did. The next generation might hold on to some memories, but what about the generation after that? By the time the third or fourth generation rolls around, the memories are completely and totally obliterated. You can know this just by consulting by what you yourself know. Maybe you remember some of your great-grandparents. What kind of memories, though, do you have of those great-grandparents who died before you were born? That's just three generations back. Four generations back, and the best you can hope for is that the name is remembered. Which of you can quickly and easily recall even the names of your 16 great-great-grandparents? You have to probably consult some book that you stuck in the closet. Each of those people, your blood relatives, lived just as full and rich of lives as you lived. People at their funeral dinners may very well have said that that person was quite the character. Nobody will ever forget them. Now only their names are known. And hardly anything more. Resistance is futile. This is a rude thought. Sentimentality vanishes like it's caught in a 40-mile-an-hour wind. We've looked at but one example of the way that cherished hopes about our lives and our memories are dashed. Nothing is off limits, though, when it comes to things that are vain. Solomon says, nothing but vapor, totally vapor. Everything is just vapor that vanishes. He's not talking about a little part of our lives. He's not talking about being a couch potato or playing video games or other things that people enjoy denouncing. He's saying that about all aspects of our life. Solomon was a great man. He was strong. He was wise. He was no slouch. He got busy. He says in our reading, I undertook great projects. I built great houses for myself, and I built vineyards for myself, and I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water that were so clever they could water the forest of sprouting trees that I had planted. He had all kinds of employees. He had all kinds of assets. He even had all kinds of lovers. No pleasure was withheld from him. He even had pleasure in how hard he had worked. Now tell me, what else should he have done to leave his mark? How could he have lived a fuller and richer life? He was thoroughly engaged and had the resources to fulfill every aspect of his life here on this earth. He challenged himself mentally, planning and executing projects. He exercised his will with hard work and a fit body. His emotional life was not neglected either. He was a person who had it all together. He was like one of those people you see who are wearing the right clothes and go to the right gym and they eat the right food and they have overachieving children. But what does Solomon say about all of this? He lists all of his magnificent accomplishments and then he says, I turned my attention to everything that my hands had done and to how hard I had worked for it. Note this, he says, it was all vapor, chasing the wind. There is no benefit under the sun. This thought can only be learned from the Bible. It is absolutely hateful to the unbelieving world. People draw fatalistic conclusions from it. They think, well, if these worthy endeavors are futile, then I might as well seek out the bottle in the porn shop. I might as well give myself over to debauchery. But this is kind of like the way that we speak about the person who is dying or who has died. The noble, robust physical life has ended. Well, at least we can have this ghostly kind of life with memories. In like manner, people hear that their noble efforts are futile, and then they think they can just at least live for the basest kinds of pleasures. But Solomon's quite clear about this, too. This also is vanity. Pleasure is vanity. Pleasure is futile, too. When he says that all is vanity, he means all is vanity. The Bible means it. All is brought to nothing. All is destroyed. All the things that people trust in are going to be revealed for the impotent and worthless things that they really are. There is only one exception to this oppressive rule of vanity and futility that otherwise governs our existence. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, creation was made subject to futility, not by its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that is, by God. This shows us that the meaninglessness and futility of all of man's hopes and ambitions is not because of fate or chance. Futility is because of God. He's the one who subjects creation to futility, and he does it against its will. But he does it for a purpose. Paul goes on. Creation was subjected to futility in hope that even creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption in order to share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here we have another strange thought. So we really need to put on our thinking caps here and pay attention. We've already mentioned one strange thought that the world cannot stand, that all creation is subject to futility. Here we have another that's similar. The world will never believe it or like it, and the thought is that we will be set free from our slavery to corruption. Other words for corruption would be rottenness, decay, decomposition. We should be set free from our slavery to dying, to rotting. That's why God has subjected this world to futility. As it is, we are enslaved to getting old, breaking down, decomposing even while we are yet living. And once we die, our bodies are enslaved to all kinds of nasty processes. Formaldehyde and cremation are only to mask it somewhat. There's no staying alive once you have died. We are enslaved to corruption. There is only one way out of this, and that is Jesus, who died and is risen. So according to Paul's teaching in Romans 8, we have some very strong statements. First of all, God has subjected creation to futility. This is the main thing that we've been talking about tonight. All hopes and dreams, no matter how lovely or popular they might be, are nothing but vapor, totally vapor. Every hope for lasting happiness, for immortality, for leaving your mark on this world, is a hope that is dashed to the ground, and God is the one who does this. If nothing else, he will put futility on display when he brings an end to this world. This is the one strong statement. The other strong statement is that God has done this in hope. The hope is that we should be set free from the slavery of death and decay that nobody can otherwise escape. The way that we are set free is through Jesus, who died once and for all, but who now lives and will never die again. God has had pity on us poor creatures who have no hope otherwise. But through Christ alone, we are set free from death and decay. Even more than that, Paul says this grand thought: we share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. As it often happens, both of these thoughts are way too much for the world. The futility that is spoken of is too deep and too horrible. The world wants to believe that death isn't that bad, that it's not that big of a deal. We can still remember and celebrate and so on and so forth. To these commonly held dreams, the Bible says no. Such thoughts are vapor. They blow away. On the other hand, the Bible says that we will be set free from death and decay. The stranglehold that death and decay has had on this present world is going to be broken. And we will even be God's very own children, free and unencumbered. This is too high, too glorious for the world. The world knows nothing better and strives for nothing higher than having your name written in some dusty old history book that children are forced to read. Believing that we can become, and in fact are, God's children through baptism is too strange, too unbelievable. This is why it is so important that you do not despise preaching and God's word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. You aren't going to find these truths told to you anywhere else. In fact, the opposite of these truths will be endlessly drummed into your ears from practically every possible source. You do well, though, to ignore these futile voices and believe that Jesus is the decisive factor. Outside of him, everything is vanity. In him is more than we can possibly think or even imagine. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.